How many of you are readers? You like to read? There's a few. All right, good, good. You know, in college, I was one of those guys that I would have said, sorry about that. But I actually enjoy reading now, too. And so let me ask a question, you know, just to consider, why do you read? Why do you like to read? You know, there's a lot of different reasons as to why people. For some, it's for information. Maybe it's you like to gather as much information as you can about something. Or maybe it's you just like to lose yourself in the book, kind of transport you to another time, another place. It's kind of that you disconnect. It gives you the opportunity to relax. For some of you, maybe it's even you like to read right before you go to bed because it kind of helps to shut down. For others of you, you can't read before you go to bed because that turns it on, and the next thing you know is you're thinking about everything that you read all night. How about this? How do you read a book? When you read a book, do you just sit down and power through the whole book in one sitting? Or are you the kind that you have to read a chapter at a time? Or is there anybody here that like bounces around? Anyone who reads the back of the book first? Cheats that way? You know, I got to see how it ends, then I'll start reading. How many of you start books but don't finish them? That's a fairly, believe it or not, that's a fairly common thing that happens, and it's true. I find that I do that quite often, where I'll start a book for enjoyment, and I'll get about three quarters of the way through, and then all of a sudden it's like the book, okay, I'm done. So we read different things. How about our Bible? You know, it's interesting. We read our Bibles very differently, don't we? We may bounce around, jump around, do all kinds of things. But one of the things that we find is actually that the Bible is a very important book, but it's a book under fire. One of the things that we have been told is that the Bible is the number one all-time bestseller. How many of you have a Bible? That is good to know. All right. I was going to be watching to see if there wasn't any hands because we were going to hand you one if we needed to. It's been said that approximately 80% of all homes in America have at least one Bible in their home. And actually, the average, they say, is three. Now, if yours is like ours, we have broken that mold. We probably have more Bibles in our house than we even remember and know. But statistics also tell us that while people have Bibles in their homes, they're not reading them. As a matter of fact, statistics will tell you that less than 50% of the people that own Bibles read them once a month. So about half of the people will read their Bible once a month. That number decreases to 9% on a weekly basis. So 9% of people in America who have Bibles in their homes read their Bible once a week. 38%, this is a recent statistic, 38% of all adults today admit to never using their Bible. That is actually up from 2011 where it was 25%. So we're seeing a trend that is happening. Why is this trend happening? And that's the question that we must ask and the question that we want to answer. The trend is going in this direction where less and less people are reading their Bible is because the growing understanding in the minds of people is that the Bible is nothing more than a collection of stories and fairy tales that have little to no impact on life. As a matter of fact, one of the things that we have found out, I think it was Barna who came up with the statistic that said that approximately 38% of people who read the Bible believe that it is totally accurate in all of its teachings and principles. 38% of people who read the Bible believe that it's accurate. Millennials today, those of you who are millennials, that number is 28%. We're actually seeing as the generations come along, that is decreasing with each generation, the belief in that. Actually, one of the things that they found is about 60% of of Americans today actually, or millennials, sorry, believe that the Bible has little to no impact or a negative impact on our lives and on society. So there is actually a greater understanding of this idea that the Bible may actually be damaging than helpful. Why? Well, a question that has to be asked is simply this: is this book that we hold in our hands reliable? Is it something that we can trust? Because that's where the question is really coming, is that people are saying, I don't think that there is any truth in this, or absolute truth, truth that I must believe, truth that I must follow. As a matter of fact, one of the things you'll hear more commonly is it's got some good moral statements, but they're optional. So here's the question is, if this is the Bible, this thing that we have, we come together, we as a church, we believe that this is God's Word, how can we understand that this is reliable? Now this morning we're not going to have one text, we're actually going to be going through different areas of the Bible, but we are going to look at a few things. We're kind of going to put the Bible on trial a little bit this morning, because there's a lot of people that even within the Christian circles go, I don't know why, but I've just been told my whole life to believe that the Bible is truth. Maybe you're sitting here this morning going, that was me. I've just been told to believe the Bible because that's what my parents told me to do. Don't question the Bible. Did God ever intend for us to simply accept things without having a knowledge or a logical understanding? I don't believe He gave us a brain not to use it, right? So we need to use what God has given to us. So there are some things that we can look at. For example, claims of the Bible. You know, the Bible itself actually claims that it is truth. And again, you know, someone could say, well, this is a hard place to start because I can say I'm Superman, and how many of you would believe that I was Superman? One. All right. Thanks, Mark. I'll give you a flight around the world after church today. But you know, when we look at the Bible has claims about its own reliability. For example, in John chapter 17, verses 16 and 18, Jesus is giving what is called this high priestly prayer before leaving this world. And He says to the Father, He says, they are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Now the question is, your word is truth. So the question is, what is the word of God? Well, we know that what we have in our hand, we call the word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, this is one of those great passages. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture. I love that word where it starts out, all. Every bit of it is breathed by God, is given by God. It is God's word. Well, Pastor, isn't the Bible written by a bunch of different authors? Well, yeah, it is true. But look at what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So here we see in this, God's word is truth. Truth is all scripture. All scripture was written or was put in place. God placed it into the mind of the human author to write the words of God down for us to be able to read. So here we have this. The claims of the Bible are simply this. Every word that is between these pages from cover to cover is the word of God. God's word is absolute truth. Well, that's great, Pastor. But again, it was written by all of these different people, and it's just the claims of the Bible. So we have to look at some other things. We have to look at other proofs to show us the validity and the reliability of God's Word. So another one would be the makeup of the Bible. Now, this isn't what you ladies do in the morning before coming to church. This is how the Bible was put together. This is the writings, the bringing it together. And This, to many, of course, this book to many is nothing more than a best-selling novel that sits on the shelves in a bookstore or looks good on their coffee table. They say it's filled with the good morals, but the thing that we see in this is this book differs in its components of a book, on its makeup of a book, than any other book in history. Just consider this for a moment. The book that you have, that is in your hand, was written by, well, one author, but it was penned by 66 books in here, written by over 40 different authors. Now, does anybody know a book that's written like that? I don't know of any. 40 different authors. Now, you might go, okay, well, they're letters, they're differences. It's a compilation and that. This was written on three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. It was written over the time span of 1,600 years. Now, there's no book that was written over that time span. It was written in three different languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Now, here's the interesting part of this. You read through your Bible and you realize this covers hundreds of controversial subjects and issues, right? I mean, there's some things in here that even within the Christian culture, within the Christian community, there are arguments and debates that get very heated because they're touchy subjects. But what is interesting is in this writing, this book does not contradict itself. Now, that may be a statement right there that you've heard many times. Well, the Bible contradicts itself. How can you know, the Bible doesn't contradict itself in principle and in teaching. Most of the time where we find these, quote, contradictions are in times where there is either a semantic error in translation or a grammatical error. You see, one of the things that happens is in translation, our words do not always equally equate to a word that was from another language. So what we do is we try to put into there the best word that we can try to come up with. And sometimes it doesn't quite fit perfectly what was being said. And so if you look at God's word, you find that throughout it is accurate, it is consistent in what it says. Now imagine with me this. Imagine that I just picked 10 of you in this room this morning. And I said, here's what we're going to do. I am going to give you one subject. And I want each of you to go to a different room. You're not going to talk. You're not going to say anything to each other. And I want you to write a paper on that subject. I want you to write a small book on that subject. You know what you would find? That even within 10 of you writing that, you would struggle to cooperate and to agree with one another. It's almost impossible. That's why you don't see a lot of books authored by many authors, because they don't agree with one another. But yet, God's word says that this is truth, and it does agree with one another. So you have that, the whole component of it coming together. But understand another important part of what the Bible is. It's not just some guy sitting down and giving his opinion. If you look at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Luke, and this is such a great thing, Luke was a doctor, and Luke, he approaches the book of Luke from that kind of a perspective. So he gets really detailed in some of his things. But in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he says these words, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Now, in there, we see two aspects why it is important in God's word. One is it's made up of eyewitnesses. These are firsthand accounts, eyewitnesses, people that were there that are saying, this is what has happened. That's important. The second part of it is these are also things that have been handed down from generation to generation. This would be like you sitting down with your children and saying, I got to tell you about our family. Here is some history of our family, going way back as long as you can remember. So what you see is not only is this an incredibly made up, put together product that agrees with itself, but it includes eyewitness accounts, and it includes the telling of generation to generation to generation. And so it's an important thing to see that. So the makeup of the Bible gives it credence, gives it reliability. But you can still go, eh, that doesn't really mean anything. There has to be more. So one of the things that we can see is this is where it starts to get fun. The historical, the archaeological, and scientific accuracy of the Bible. Now, this is the place where I kind of get a little bit more excited. One of the things I would encourage you, if you haven't signed up for Right Now Media yet, go ahead and sign up for that. On there is actually a show that they put on, I believe, recently about archaeology and the importance of archaeology. And it answers a lot of questions, and it even talks a little bit about some of this. But historical, archaeological, and scientific proof helps to legitimize the Bible. There was an archaeologist by the name of Nelson Gluck who said, no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. Now that's an interesting statement. Out of all of the years of any kind of historical archaeological digs, there has not been a finding yet that would say, we have just proved the Bible to be wrong. But one of the things that we find is that the Bible or these archaeological finds are actually bringing to light the truth of the history of the Bible. For example, I'll give you just a couple. Sodom and Gomorrah. You know that story, right? Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19, you read about it in 23 through 26. This is the story where all of a sudden, you know, God looks down on Sodom and Gomorrah and he says, I don't like how they are. Their sin, it's ugly, it's terrible. I am going to destroy them. This is the town where Lot and his family lived. And so God says, you get Lot and his family out of there, and I'm going to destroy the city. Now remember, the way that God destroyed the city was by raining down fire upon the city. Well, this is one of the things. For many, many, centuries, Sodom and Gomorrah were basically one of the blights against the Bible because there was no evidence. God destroyed the city. And so all of a sudden, people are going, yeah, you see, it's just a fairy tale. It's just a story. However, one of the things in the 1970s, so not so distant past, there was a Dr. Bryant Wood who found the ruins of a town to be in the area where they believed to be Sodom and Gomorrah. And one of the interesting things that they found was in the ruins, they were burned from top to bottom. Now, if you know much about fire, what way does fire burn? From bottom up. And so this was a find that they went, this is significant because this shows that there was something here that was burned from the top down, which would also give credence to what God's word said. However, people still would say, you can't prove it, you weren't there. And there was nothing else about Sodom and Gomorrah. That was until 1974. There was an archaeological dig near ancient Elba, and they found 17,000 tablets. These were historical documents that were written at the time. And what was interesting is on those historical tablets, they found the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 14 defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, Abma, Zeboim, and Zoar on tablets. Isn't that incredible? For years, until 1974, people were saying the Bible can't be true because Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, another one, Jericho. You've heard the story of Jericho, right? In Joshua chapter 6, verse 20, it says, when the trumpets sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpets, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in. They took the city. What a cool story. I mean, from childhood, you heard that story and you're like, how cool is that? They marched around and they blew their trumpets and the wall fell down. And as you got older, what was your thinking? That's kind of weird. How did that work? I mean, you yell at a wall and it just falls down. And again, they didn't have proof. God destroyed this city, but yet here it was. This was a fatal flaw to the Bible because no one had found anything until 1930. A Dr. John Garstang believed that they found the ruins of Jericho, and the reason was because they found the walls had fallen out. And he said that would make it easy for an army to rush in and take the city. And normally walls don't fall out. And he said every one of them was out. And they found at that site other findings that matched the biblical description that we read and the time of which it would have been. Now, here's one that's always fun for me. The person of Jesus. When we look at the story of Jesus all throughout Scripture, one thing that cannot be denied is that Jesus was an actual historical figure. Extra-biblical or non-Christian literature has actually placed Jesus there. So you can't say Jesus never existed. That has been historically found and accurate. But one of the things that is really interesting about the Bible is this. There are over 300 prophecies about Jesus. One person alone. Over 300 prophecies. Just a quick little thing. I have a list of them. If you want to have these, you can email me or if you can write them down quick, whatever, go for it. But just, for example, Genesis 49:10. In there it says that the Messiah would come from the line of Judah. In Psalm 22, verses 1, 7, 8, 16 through 18, it says that the Messiah would be crucified. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says that he would be preceded by a messenger, and we know that to be who? John the Baptist. Isaiah 53, 3 says he would suffer, he would be rejected, he would be wounded, he would be whipped, all of which Jesus had to go through. Isaiah 53, 7, it says that he would be quiet before his accusers. Jesus said nothing. Isaiah 53, 9 says he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man that placed Jesus in his tomb unused. Zechariah 9, 9 says that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey, a colt. And again, we see that the triumphal entry is Jesus fulfilled that. Now, this is interesting. Over 300 different prophecies. What are the odds of one man filling just 8 of these prophecies? It's pretty crazy, actually. As a matter of fact, it's been put this way. If you were to go to Texas and you were to fill Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars, put an X on one of the coins, throw it somewhere in Texas, turn them all over upside down, whatever, do whatever you need to, mix them all up. You blindfold a person, put them in Texas and say, you're going to go and you're going to pick one coin, and for them to pick the first coin to be the X, that is the odds of Jesus fulfilling only 8 of the 300 prophecies about him. They've actually said that for Jesus to fulfill every one of the prophecies, it is a statistical impossibility. You can't even calculate it. And yet he fulfilled every one of them. Jesus did that. Pontius Pilate was another guy that for a long, long time people said this couldn't be true because there was no history of Pontius Pilate. Now understand, we read the Bible and we think he's a pretty good big guy. But in that time, he really wasn't. He was a puppet leader. And so they're not going to put a whole lot about him in history. And so a lot of people said, well, the Bible can't be true because there is no evidence of a Pontius Pilate, and he definitely would have been there. In 1961, in the amphitheaters, they were excavating the amphitheater at Caesarea. They found a stone sign that had the name Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judah. And they still have today. We had the privilege to go to Israel and we actually saw the place where that was. What an incredible thing. Archaeology has proven more times than anything else the validity of the Bible. But this is another really cool thing. Science. Science in the Bible is incredible. Have you ever read some of the things in the Bible and gone, whoa, God was way ahead of the times? You know, for example, you look, and again, we're going to do this really quick, but in 1 Corinthians 15:41, it talks and it says, the sun has its splendor and the stars differ from each other. At that point in time, all they knew about the stars was that they were actually little dots in the sky. But yet in God's word, it says that they differ from one another. Incredible thought. Job 28, verse 25, in the King James Version, it actually says that there was the weight of the wind. For many years, that was wind. Air has no weight. Well, that was until about 300 years ago that science proved that air actually did have weight. In Job 36, verses 27 and 28, it talks about the hydrological cycle, where water does this whole thing, you know, evaporates, condenses, comes back down, all of that. That was not accepted scientifically until 1240 AD. So this one actually is thousands of years prior to what they accepted scientifically. In Isaiah 40, verse 22, it says that God sits upon the circle of the earth. There was a day where science was killing people because they were believing in a round earth theory. Because science said the earth is flat. This is God's word thousands of years before. Job 26, verse 7 says that the earth was hung or suspended on nothing. That, it was until the 1500s that Copernicus discovered that it was just that, suspended in the space. The funny part of it is before that, you know what they thought? They thought it was on the back of a turtle. So there's these different things. Leviticus is an interesting one because these are the rules or the laws that God gave. In Leviticus 13, he talks about quarantine, sterilization, sanitization, all of these things long before the medical community even understood the need to do any of this stuff. God was already putting in place these things for people to follow because he knew scientifically it was necessary. And he put them in his word. Moses even writes about the blood system within the body, the circulatory system, that the life comes from the blood. They didn't know that until many, many years later, science agreed with that. So history, archaeology, science all point to the reliability of Scripture. But there's more. We can continue to go on. The constancy of the Bible. The constancy, what does that mean? It means that it is something that has stood the test of time. Look at these. This is what Scripture says, okay? Psalm 119:89. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. His word is eternal. In Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. One more, Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The constancy of God's word is incredible. Now, okay, well, that's what the Bible says. Do we realize how many times that there have been people who have tried to eliminate the Bible? We live in today and we're like, you know, it's horrible what our country is doing to the word of God, isn't it? It's being removed from everywhere. And we're sitting there and we grieve that, but this is not the first time. And let me tell you something, they will never be able to eradicate the word of God no matter how hard they try. Diocletian was one that killed Christians, destroyed countless Bibles. He thought he had even succeeded. As a matter of fact, he had a medal made, a medal for himself, not just a participation medal. He thought he had won. And he had it say, the Christian religion is destroyed and the worship of God's restored. Today, And Trevor probably would be able to say more about this. Today it is the number one top bestseller, translated in over 400 languages. It wasn't destroyed. Tom Paine. Anybody know that name? Didn't think so. Tom Paine came to America in 1774, and when he came over, he wrote the book called The Age of Reason, which was an attack on the Bible, and it actually became known as the Atheist's Bible. This was what he said. 5 years from now, there will be no Bibles in America. I have gone through the Bible with an axe and have downed all the trees. 10 years later, few people remembered who he was, and he was still alive. He lived the rest of his life as an outcast, and God's word still went on. Voltaire, another one. Voltaire came in and he stated, 100 years from my time, Christianity will be extinct. What's funny is 50 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society used its own printing press to print stacks and stacks of Bible. 200 years after his death, his book sold for 11 cents, while the British government paid $50,000 to the Soviet government for the Codex Sinaiticus, an ancient copy of the New Testament. God's word has remained constant. Satan can do all he wants, but just the fact that the Bible has stood the test of time gives fact to the truth of God's word and the reliability. But there's one that I believe is actually the most important. It's the last one, and it is this. Changed lives. You see, this is the one thing about the Bible. It is unlike any other Bible in that it has the ability to change a person's life just like that and drastically. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The Bible is the only book that can go to the very core of a person and change their heart. I love the story in Acts 8 about the Ethiopian ruler. And the story has Philip, and Philip's in his home, and God says, "I want you to go and go out for a walk, and you'll see what happens next." And so Philip goes out for a walk, and as he's walking, he sees this Ethiopian coming towards him in a chariot, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And I love it. Philip walks up to him, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the guy goes, "How can I?" So in verse 35 and 36 of Acts 8, Philip climbs up and it says, "Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?'" Understand what that was. In a moment of reading Scripture, his life was transformed by Jesus because of the word of God. Time and time again, lives have been changed by the power of the gospel within the word of God. You go to almost any hotel, and in the drawer there's what? A Gideon's Bible. You know why they put them there? Because it has the power to change lives. People, they have stories of people that have just sat there, opened that drawer, opened the Bible, started to read, and by the end of the night they were followers of Jesus Christ, changed because of the power of God's word. I listened to a testimony recently of a gentleman by the name of Brian Head Welch. You may know him, you may not know him. He was the lead guitarist for the rock band Korn. Now, if you've seen them, you know that they're not Bill Gaither. Guy's got tattoos everywhere, piercings, long hair. I mean, the guy looks rough. He was the lead guitarist for this band, and he was involved in the whole rock and roll lifestyle. He knew everything about it. He was addicted to meth. As a matter of fact, this is a part of his story, is that he had a daughter with a woman. The woman died from a meth overdose, and all of a sudden, there he is with a daughter that he's having to raise, and he's going, how do I do this? I don't know what I'm doing. I'm a rock and roll guy. I'm addicted to meth. He was still doing it. One day a realtor friend of him came to him and simply said, I don't know what the deal is, but God told me to bring this to you. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. That was it. He heard the power of God's word, and he says, you know what? I am weary. I need rest. His friend invited him to church. He came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He quit the band and has been doing things for Jesus ever since. And my understanding is recently he went back, but for a very different purpose, to be a part of that band, but to bring Jesus and to bring encouragement. You know, there are countless stories. And maybe here this morning, your story is just as dramatic, just as awesome, just as powerful because of the change of what the Word of God has done in your life. As a matter of fact, hopefully you know that in a few weeks, August 2nd, we're going to be having our baptism service. And one of the exciting parts of the baptism service is we hear the testimony of lives change. Let me give a little plug for this here. We have a couple of individuals. But if you have not been baptized and you have a testimony to share, would you talk to me? Sign up. Let's do this, because that is the encouragement of when we come together, we hear the testimony of the power of changed lives through the gospel. What an incredible thing. Changed lives. Is the Bible reliable? I think from what we can see, it is absolutely reliable. But as I close, just a simple question. Why do we struggle with it then? Why are there those who are still saying, I don't know if I believe that it is absolute truth? For a simple reason. If the Bible is true, then God is real. God is real. Sin is real. If sin is real, hell is real. And if hell is real, we need Jesus. And this means that I need to submit to His leading. And we don't like to do that, do we? But when we look at what God's Word says, there is no greater thing than to choose to follow Jesus Christ. Do I accept the Bible as truth? Well, let me put it this way. The Bible is truth no matter whether I choose it to be truth or not. The outcome is also truth no matter what I choose. So here's my question to you this morning. Have you chosen to accept God's Word as truth, because it is reliable? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we don't have to just toss and turn, flounder around, just trying to determine what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad. We have it all right in our hands to read. And Lord, what an incredible thing is that we know that as we open it up, it has the power to transform our lives, even in those lives where we have been reading this for years and years and years, it still has the power to penetrate deep into the soul. Lord, I pray that as your children, as your followers, that not only would we know that this is truth, but that we would bring it into our lives as truth, and that we would treat it as truth, that we would share it as truth, that we would give it away freely. Lord, we were never called to argue the Bible. We were called to give Jesus. And Jesus is all through the Bible and the truth of what He has done for us. Help us to give that away freely. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.